for listening to this message from the Altar Fellowship.
You know, the last couple weeks we've been talking a little bit about the gospel, about how critical it is that we understand and are able to articulate the gospel. But I want you to understand about the gospel that we don't preach the gospel simply for the sake of the gospel. We preach the gospel because it is, as Romans 1:16 says, the power of God for salvation to all who would believe it. We preach the gospel because we understand that it's the seed that bears the fruit of salvation in all those who receive it, right? And if we are going to be a people who are articulate or bold or passionate or forceful with the gospel, then we are going to have to be a people who know who we are and who know what we are called to. I want to make sure you hear what I just said. We're going to have to be a people who know who we are and who know what we are called to. Understand, I'm thankful for church membership. I think that everyone ought to be a member of this church. So if you're watching on the live stream, come on out. There's room for everybody. Actually, there's not. You might sit on a floor. but maybe I'm biased. But I think what God is doing here is special. I'm thankful for this. But I think people should be a part of whatever church God has called them to. And so I'm thankful for church membership. But the truth is, church membership can never replace a revelation of personal identity. When someone says, "Who are you?" and your answer is, "Well, I'm a real estate agent," that's not an answer. This is, if I have sat with you and had a meeting with you, I've probably asked you some very vague question like, "What's your story? Who are you? What are you about?" Right? And I leave it vague intentionally because the way you answer that question tells me what you prioritize. You know, people, if you ask somebody who they are, they'll tell you maybe who they're married to. They'll tell you what kind of profession they're in. But we have an identity in Christ that is separated from all those things. What happens as a result is maybe it doesn't seem destructive. For me, when people would ask me who I was, I would be able to boldly and confidently say, "Well, you know, I'm the front man of a touring band, and we travel all over the world, and we preach the gospel, and that's fantastic." But I don't do that anymore. And so I've watched countless people in the music industry leave the music industry for one reason or another and entirely lose their sense of self-identity because they were wrapped up in their profession. You see the same thing in sports. You see guys that have reached the highest heights in sports. They've made, you know, millions of dollars. They've succeeded in every way. And then it comes time to retire because they're not good anymore. And they just keep trying to hang on to it because they don't know who they are without it. You see this in sports. You see this in music. You see this in acting. You certainly see it in business. And even, strangely, you see it in ministry. You see pastors who pastor for 30 years. They just don't know who they are without it. They don't know who they are without their job title or their position. And so if we are going to be the people that Yahweh's called us to be, the kind of people who can walk in great character and great integrity and great authority and great freedom and in great love, down the long road of service to Jesus, we're going to have to be a people that have an identity that transcends our assignment. We're going to have an identity that transcends our assignment. We're going to have a sense of who we are that doesn't change as the seasons change. Are you guys following along? I know it's been slow today, but I need you awake here. I want to go together. I'll walk the road by myself, but it's a lot more fun if I don't have to, you know? So let's go. I'm just going to teach out of one verse. We're going to keep it short today because I'm going to talk for an hour after this at the new members class. And so we're going to go to 1 Peter 2:9. One verse. We are trying to answer the question, who does God say that we are? 1 Peter 2:9, let me find this. 1 Peter 2:9, it says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want to make sure that we get all the meat off of this bone. I got to make sure that we wring this thing out for every last drop of revelation that there is in it. So I want to take this piece by piece. You are the first thing that Peter says to describe God's people is chosen. And I think there's something so profound, so radical and revolutionary about this concept. You know, I have had my wife and I for years a heart for adoption and foster care. And you know, I've walked with several families through that process in their life, and have even talked to kids that are in foster care, or kids that have been adopted, and sat with them and said, you know, it's pretty amazing that your mom and dad chose you. You know, no other child could say that. It was like, we just get what you get, you know? But your parents chose you, right? There's something beautiful about the revelation that God in his sovereignty, he saw us with our issues and our struggles and our inadequacies, and he still said, I'll take you, Carl, with your purple hair. Like, I choose you, you know? Like, we are chosen. And I think that for us to really be able to stand in the revelation of who God says we are, that we should start with that word. We are chosen by God. We weren't just called. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. We were chosen by God, handpicked by the creator of the universe to become conduits of his blessing, to be filled so full with his love that everyone around us would be able to feel the overflow of it. We are chosen. We are chosen. We are chosen, and what the New King James says is generation. The Greek word there is the word genus. And this is interesting for me because it doesn't mean generation. It means like biological family. And so like a genus, that would be like your race. I think maybe the closest thing that we would have. It's like not your nuclear family, people that live in your house or share your last name. It's people that share a biological heritage. And so it's interesting to me that Peter, as he's writing this, would choose this word. You're a chosen. He doesn't say group, congregation. He doesn't use the word ecclesia. He doesn't use the word, a word for a gathering or an assembly of people. He doesn't even use a word for nation. He says you're a chosen race. You are a people who are biologically linked and identified by the fact that you're chosen. Now, this is especially scandalous in the year 2023 when we're being told constantly that the most important thing about you is your race, that the way you vote should be defined by your race, and the way that you spend money or time, the music you listen to should be defined by your race, whether or not you can dance should be defined by your race. I have been told my whole life that black people can dance good, and it has not worked out for me. So I'm waiting for that to kick in. You know what I'm saying, Martin? You feel me? You can't dance either. I can tell just by looking at you. It's good. It's all right. It's all right. We married white women, so they don't know either. Thank you, Jesus. You are a chosen race. You're a chosen genus. So this is speaking to our biology. This is an interesting revelation because what Peter's communicating is that your identity as a kingdom son or daughter, it actually divorces you from a biological heritage you may have had elsewhere. And this is an interesting thing because what we see, you know, in America, you see like there's the black church and there's the white church and there's the Hispanic church, and they all have sort of different expressions. But in the kingdom, there is a church. And actually, we are a chosen genus. We're a chosen race, a chosen generation of people. And because of that, we no longer have any loyalty to the race that we may have been born into biologically. We are, right, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, and behold, all things have been made new. Now, I understand this is a scandalous take because, you know, we were being told you know, leading up to the last election, so it's checking my watch, it should be coming up again soon, that, you know, black Americans are being hunted down in the streets and victimized, and the only way to stop it is to give billions of dollars to Democrats and to post a black square on your social media page, you know? But here's my issue. Like, I want to advocate for any person who's being oppressed, but it's hard for me as a kingdom man to raise my hand and say, I identify with that group, because I don't identify with that group. I'm actually a different race. I'm a chosen race. And if you have been born again, then you're a part of my race. That makes you my brother. That makes you my family. I don't have any loyalty to black America. I have loyalty to the kingdom of God. I don't have any loyalty to white America. I'm loyal to the kingdom of God. I don't advocate for one race or another race. I don't represent one race or another race. I represent the kingdom of God. That is my family. That's my genus. And so it's so interesting to me that Peter uses this word in inspired by God in his infinite wisdom. He writes the word genus here. You are a chosen species, a chosen race. You are biologically unique to any other race. And this is beautiful. This is beautiful for those of you that have been told that you're always going to struggle with something because of the generational curses in your family. That's not your family anymore. Right? That's not your family anymore. You have no obligation to continue in the cycle of abuse or divorce or alcoholism or drug addiction. You are of a new type. You are of a new type, completely reformed in the image and in the biological likeness of Christ himself. And so your inheritance becomes righteousness, peace, and joy. Your inheritance becomes blessing and, what was it? Blessing and honor and glory and power. Your inheritance becomes the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the mercy of God. Your inheritance changes because you literally have been removed from your family and you, by blood, have been related to or joined to a new legacy. You are a chosen race, a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. I love this. You know, the Bible says that Jesus will stand forever. In the book of Hebrews, it says Jesus will stand forever as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek shows up in the book of Genesis sort of randomly. Abraham is in the middle of fighting with some other nations. And then Melchizedek comes and he blesses Abraham. Abraham gives him a tenth. This is the model for what we call the tithe now. So Abraham gives him a tenth of all of his wealth. He blesses Melchizedek and says, thank you for blessing me. But the Bible describes Melchizedek like this. It says that he's the king of Salem and he's the priest of the Most High God. Now this is an interesting description because people generally would be either a king or a priest. But you see Melchizedek show up on the scene out of nowhere and he is the king of a place called peace, Salem, Shalom, right? He's the king of Salem and he's the priest of the Most High God. And this is why, so the author of Hebrews argues that that this demonstrates that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham in that Abraham gives a tithe to Melchizedek. He gives out of his own wealth to Melchizedek. And then it says Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. So the model that we have for the priesthood of Jesus is that it's not just a priesthood, it's a royal priesthood. It's a priesthood of people who have nobility in their blood. And so when Peter says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, those two things don't tend to go together. Royal heritage and priestly responsibility don't tend to go together. You see two outliers. Those are Melchizedek and Jesus. And then maybe you could argue for David as well. But what happens is that an entire race of people in the new covenant have become a royal priesthood. Now, this is beautiful. I want to talk about this idea that a king is someone who holds authority, dominion, responsibility. And a priest is someone who bridges the gap between God and man. And so I want to put those things together just like Peter did. To be a royal priest is to be one who uses your authority or dominion or responsibility to bridge the gap between God and man. I'm stirred up. Brian, I'm just preaching to you this morning. I'm glad you're here, buddy. To be a part of a royal priesthood is to be a part of a group of people who use your authority or dominion or responsibility to bridge the gap between God and man. That is to say that I may be in a successful band, and I'm going to use the dominion that I have as a king in that arena to help bridge the gap between God and man. I'm going to intercede. I'm going to seek God on behalf of people, and I'm going to seek people on behalf of God. That's what a priest does, right? I'm going to seek God on behalf of people, and I'm going to seek people on behalf of God. Now, I may not be successful in the arena of sports, but I know guys that are, and they use that authority, the dominion that they have as kings in their arena to bridge the gap between God and man. I may not be successful in business, but I know men that are, and they use their position as kings in that arena to bridge the gap between God and man. They're becoming a part of this royal priesthood that Peter describes. We have to be people that build bridges and that use our sphere of influence. It may be big or it may be little, but we use our sphere of influence. All of us have a sphere of influence, and we use that sphere of influence to build a bridge between God and man, to stand between God and man as mediators or intercessors. This is what it means to be a part of a royal priesthood. You are a chosen genus, a generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Everybody say holy. I want to talk about holiness for a minute. The Bible says that without holiness, no one will see God. The Bible says without holiness, no one will see God. I want you to understand that we're presence people, we're Holy Ghost power people, and we will not neglect the responsibility we have to be people of personal holiness just because we got a touch from the Lord. You can come into this church and fall over on the ground and cry and, you know, stand up and dance around with your shoes off and wave a flag. I'm thankful. I'm fine with all of it. But if you don't leave here more consecrated than when you walked in, we're not doing our job. We will be a holy people. We will be a people set apart to the Lord. Not a people who try harder than we used to try, but a people who are more fully convinced that He is sufficient to satisfy all of our needs and desires. Can I tell you, you know, the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God, is given one adjective that is constantly joined to the word Spirit. And that adjective is holy. He's not called the power spirit or the wisdom spirit or the deliverance spirit or the influence spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. There is one descriptive attribute given to the Spirit of God over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in the scriptures, and that one descriptive attribute is holy. And if we are going to be a Spirit-filled people, it is inevitable that that Spirit will make us, will demonstrate His holy nature through us. Yes. We have to be a holy people. And the next word that Peter uses is not the word genus. You are a chosen genus, race, who's speaking to who you are biologically. The next word that he uses is ethnos. This is where we get the word ethnic or ethnicity from. And so he says you're a chosen generation. That's you're a chosen genus. That is a chosen race of people. But you're a holy ethnicity, or you are a holy, to say it another way, you're a holy culture. Now, this I think is especially interesting because we've had lots of conversations as a culture about the difference between race and culture in the last few years. And there has to be a difference between race and culture. One of the more difficult parts of navigating the political or the societal landscape for me over the last few years has been that people don't realize that there's a difference between race and culture. They think that if someone has black skin, that they must also embody black culture, and that if you don't embody what people call black culture, then you're not really black. And that's an insult to people with dark skin. Because so much of what has been allowed to be defined as black culture is gross and wrong. Just like so much of what has been allowed to become white culture is gross and wrong. It's like, you might be white, but you don't have to love NASCAR and drink Budweiser and have a Confederate flag bumper sticker on the back of your pickup truck, right? Like, we can be a people who are able to separate our genus from our ethnos, our race from our culture. Now, I'm thankful that God has understand, this has been probably the primary source of confusion when it comes to race, race conversations, and race relations in the church over the last 5 years. And that has been that we believe that God overlooks our genus and calls us to transform our ethnos. That God overlooks our race and calls us to transform our culture. But what 1 Peter 2:9 says is that we've actually been given a new culture, a new ethnos, and also a new genos, a new culture and a new racial identity, right? And this is good news for us, because it, for me, if nothing else, it means that we're on the right track. We've been talking a lot about culture. We've been talking a lot about ethnos, that we are called to be a unique ethnos of people, a unique nation of people, a unique expression of the kingdom of God, an outpost of the kingdom of heaven here in Johnson City, Tennessee. And because of that, culture is really, really, really important to us. It's really central to the things that I teach, really central to the vision and the purpose of this house. And so when we see here in 1 Peter 2:9 that God not only calls us a chosen race, a genus of people, a royal priesthood, but he also calls us a holy, like that is a consecrated, a set apart, that we are an ethnos of people, a culture of people, an ethnicity of people that have been called to be separate from other ethnicities or cultures of the world. It means that we're on the right track. Doesn't mean that we've arrived. It doesn't mean that we are in position to look down our noses at any other churches, but it means that we're pursuing the right things. We're pursuing the things that God has called us to pursue. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now the King James version of this says a peculiar people. And you know, if you came up in some of the charismatic circles that I did, there were people that took that word peculiar and said, heck yeah, that's, let's go. Isn't that right, Carl? Yeah. and they're like, I'm bringing my biggest flag next Sunday because I'm a peculiar person. And they want to make sure that everybody knows how wild and how spiritual they are and how deep their encounter is. And they're really fired up to make sure that everybody in the church is aware that this person is on a whole other level with God. They try to prove how peculiar they are. But that this word doesn't mean, it's the word, the Greek word peripoiesis. It doesn't mean strange for the sake of being strange or weird or even unusual. It actually comes from a root word that means possessed or owned exclusively by or to belong. And so the implication here, when it says that we are his own special people, is that we are a people possessed by him. We are a people, as our friend Damon Thompson has said, that we are a people belonging exclusively to another. We are a people belonging exclusively. We are a people that do not belong to ourselves. We are a people possessed. See, in my experience in the church, we get told over and over again that, you know, we need to make better choices, we need to fix our issues, and God doesn't like what you're doing, and so you need to stop doing it, or God wants you to do more of this, and so you need to start doing that. But the truth is, if figuring out how to impress God with my life is my responsibility, then I'm in big trouble. Here's my one priority for my life and for yours, and that is that I would belong fully to him. That I'd be gripped, captivated by him. That I would be so obsessively fixated on him that where he goes, I go. That what he does, I do. That I become a mirror image of everything that he's doing in the heavens. That I could say, like Jesus said, the Son does nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing first. That it wouldn't be, that our lives wouldn't be an expression of having learned morality and then performing it to God in a way that would please him, but it would be an expression of having seen God and just done back to him what he has done to us. This is actually the entire narrative of the fall of man in the book of Genesis. It's like Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit, the forbidden fruit. But it's not just some fruit God said, don't eat it. It was specifically the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Adam and Eve said, you know what, God, you've been telling us where to go and what to do. We've been walking with you in communion and intimacy, but we would actually rather just know what good and bad is so we can just do the right thing. So suddenly their eyes are open. They become aware of what is good and bad. Apart from God's divine instruction or impartation, it's not revealed to them by him. They found out because they ate the fruit. Their eyes were opened. And Yahweh shows up for the walk. And that's a revelation in itself. That Adam and Eve fell and God still showed up for the walk, you know? What a beautiful, merciful, long-suffering Lord he is. And so he shows up and he doesn't say, Adam, how dare you? Adam, how could you? He says, Adam, who told you you were naked? And God's primary concern was what voice Adam was listening to. God's primary concern was the fact that Adam had learned right and wrong from someone who wasn't him. And this is our issue, is that we still insist on living by right and wrong when God says, why don't you live in love with me? Why don't you walk with me and do what you see me do? And if you haven't seen me do it, don't waste your time on it. If you can't do it with me, then why don't you not do it at all? Let that be your standard. Is this? I'm not lowering the standard, I'm raising it. Like I'm not telling you, it doesn't matter what is right and what's wrong. I'm telling you that if you will walk with him, then things that might be fine for everyone else, things that might not cross the threshold of sin, if you can't do them in communion and right standing with God, then don't do them at all. Like for me, I played soccer my whole life. I was a competitive soccer player. I played in high school and college, and I thought that I might play beyond college and get to play semi-pro or professional. And when I came to Christ, one of the first things he held me down and tore out of my life was my soccer career. That was my whole identity. That was all that I was a soccer player. I didn't know what else to do with my time or my energy or my passion. That's all I ever knew to do for as long as I could remember. It's all I had ever done. Year round, I had trained to be a better soccer player. God called me away from that. Now, I could have continued playing soccer and no one would have said soccer is sin, but if I couldn't do it with him, it would have been wrong for me. This is like Jesus saying, you've heard it said that if you, that thou shalt not covet his neighbor's wife, but I tell you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. See, Jesus came not to lower the standard, to raise the standard. He said, man, I want not just your compliance, I want your heart. I want your devotion. I want you to be in communion and intimate connection with me. So we're not lowering the standard and saying right and wrong don't matter. I'm saying that more than right and wrong matter, communion with God matters. because you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, peripoiesis, a people possessed, owned, a people belonging to him exclusively, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises. Now, the word in Greek literally translates not to praises, but to excellencies. And I love that. I think that's better. That would be a better translation. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want you to see this verse in two parts. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's part one. That is identity. We are chosen. We are made a new race of people. We are called to be kings and priests. That is to say that we're called to hold dominion, authority, and to use our dominion and authority to bridge the gap between God and man. We are a royal priesthood. We are a nation, that is an ethnos of people, a culture of people who are set apart, consecrated, and sanctified unto the Lord. Understand, holy doesn't mean moral. Holy means different. Holy doesn't mean moral or ethical. It means different. It means these people only exist for this one thing. It means everybody else, they may be about money or sex or popularity or power or authority or fame or whatever. These people only exist. They're set apart. They don't deal with any of that stuff. They don't seek any of the stuff that we run after. These people are set apart. They're different. They don't love what we love. They don't seek what we seek. They don't fear what we fear. They're different. They don't love what we love. These people are different people. To be holy means to be set apart, to be sanctified. We are a holy ethnos, a holy culture, a holy nation. We are peripoiesis, his own special people, a people fully possessed, gripped, people who belong exclusively to someone who is not us. So our identity is chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people. The next two lines answer the question about your purpose. And we've answered the question about our identity, but now let's answer the question about our purpose. Because I think if I were to find out what are the top 10 questions that people have about God, probably very near the top of that list would be, what's my purpose? What is my purpose in life? Am I called to be a missionary or a businessman or a pilot or a stay-at-home parent? Am I called to be a teacher or a textile manufacturer? How can I know that I'm walking in God's purpose? This is your purpose, that you may proclaim the praises of him, the excellences of him, excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why would God establish us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people? For one reason, so that we can declare his praises. So that we can declare his praises in our workplace, in the street, in the church, at the dinner table with our spouse and our kids. For one reason, not because we're called to be famous, or we're called to be wealthy, or we're called to be influential. It's like all of that stuff is secondary. All of that stuff is secondary. If you want to find God's purpose for your life, walk through the open door professionally that's in front of you with excellence and integrity and declare his praises every step of the way. That's, Brian was talking to me about the band he plays in, and I'm sure there have been some mixed opinions about whether it's okay for you to stand on stage in a band that has some cussies in the lyrics and stuff. And you know, if you're a man of God, why would you do this? And I said, dude, you know, I think playing in the band that you play in can't be that much different from, you know, being a barista at Starbucks. Like, you both work for godless companies, and you can work for the godless company with your heart fully devoted to the Lord and saying, I'm going to use the platform this company's given me to glorify him and advance his kingdom. I'm going to show up every day at work and I'm going to proclaim the praises of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. So listen, please understand, you don't have to have a sacred job title. You don't have to have pastor or evangelist or prophet on your business card, right? Like, you may be a professional guitar player. You may be a real estate investor. You may sell t-shirts at Target. I'm cool with it. But understand that no matter where God has planted you, your purpose is to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. With every talent you have, with every opportunity you have, with every resource you have at your disposal, your identity is that you are a part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are part of God's own special people who belong exclusively to him. And the reason he's made you, the reason he's set you in that favored position is so that you can proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into light. Can I tell you what changed for me? I struggled for years following God. I grew up in church and I knew what was right and what was wrong. And I just didn't have the will to change. And then even after being born again, I struggled for quite a long time thinking, I would just live my life and I'll do my best, but there'll be times probably that I mess up. And so I would put myself in stupid situations and then I would stumble and fall and I would beat myself up. Like, man, how could you do that again? But what changed for me, I can remember the instant this happened is when I started to be honest with myself about my own motivations. That's when transformation happened. When I started to say, you know what? You're not going to that party just to see your friends. You're going to that party because that girl's there. Like, this is honest, this is real talk, okay? Like, I don't wanna just do that job because I'm not just pursuing this career because I think it's a great option for me and I think maybe God gave me this opportunity. No, I'm pursuing this career because I wanna be able to make a lot of money and look down on other people. I'm not buying that car because I think it's the best option. I'm buying that car because I wanna flex on everybody in the neighborhood, right? We've gotta start being honest with ourselves about our own motivations and recognize that you can doll anything up. You would be shocked at the amount of things that people told me God wanted them to do that were clearly not God. And they are doing theological backflips to try to convince themselves and everyone around them that God's okay with what they're doing. It's like, if you can't be honest with yourself, you're just gonna get mad at me if I try to be honest with you. So good luck, God bless you. The door will be open when you come to your senses. You know, I'm still, Lord, I got stories. And half of y'all are sweating because they're about you. Like, I get it. It's be honest with yourself. See, this is what it means to go from the darkness to the light. It means the truth is most of the world never pays any attention to their own motivations. They don't notice their own arrogance, their own selfishness. They don't notice their own deception. They don't take the time to look in the mirror and to say, I'm not. I act innocent and I act generous and I act kind, but the truth is that I'm just as nasty and just as perverse and just as wicked as anyone else. And the thing that sets you apart is that by the Spirit of God, you have the capacity to see into your own heart and to recognize the wicked impulses that you have. They may look good to everybody else, but the impulses you have that are motivated by selfish ambition and that are dishonoring to God, even if everything that you're doing looks good to everybody outside of you. See, we've got to be a people that live in the light, that are willing to bear our soul and to face our own motivations. We've got to be a people that aren't hiding in the darkness and performing for the world, but a people who are continually committed to being exposed, to being revealed, to being seen for who we truly are, the good and the bad and the ugly. Because when we come to that place, when we can be honest with ourselves about our own motivations, we will find inevitably that God will purify our motivations and transform our lives from the inside out to his glory. Amen. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, for your perfect love and leadership in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that as we say yes to you, you make it impossible to stay the same. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would continue to convince us of these truths, God, that you'd let the revelation of the identity Jesus died for us to have become the preeminent truth in our lives, God. You are a radical, revolutionary king. And we say yes to the invitation to know you better, to the invitation to bear your image and to walk under your banner of love everywhere we go. God, thank you that you've made us unique, that you've made us separate, that you've called us out from the culture and the race that we were born in or raised in. We say yes, Lord, to being different, to being holy, consecrated, sanctified, and set apart. And Lord, as you make us different from the world, would you give us the courage and the conviction to proclaim to the watching world that you are worthy of our unconditional yes. Lord, continue to use our lives to glorify your name and to advance your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, blessings to you. Thank you so much for being here. We love you very much. We will see you here Wednesday night at 6:30. The new members class is happening over in the family room in about 10 minutes. We will see you there. Blessings to you. Thanks.
Thank you for tuning in to this service from the Altar Fellowship. We pray that you are impacted powerfully by this message. If you have been personally affected by our ministry and you would like to partner with the Altar as we work to establish the Kingdom of Heaven, please visit our website at www.thealtar.org.